What are you thinking about right now? I wonder what's going through your mind. Hopefully it's not the Sunday lunch and what you're going to be doing later on. Maybe it is. Sometimes it is, isn't it? At any point in time, you and I can be thinking about all sorts of stuff. We see, we hear, experience things. All that noise crowds into your minds. And our minds, don't they have a very awful tendency to wander? I know about you, but I'm very easily distracted. Our attention span is pretty short at times, isn't it? We're used to, you know, scrolling in social media, aren't we? Constantly scrolling. And we don't pay attention to stuff very easily for very long. Thinking, and especially thinking clearly, thinking constructively, thinking well, can actually be hard work. How we think really matters, because right thinking leads to right living. In Philippians 3, verses 15 to 21, if you flick back to that, you'll notice that Paul urged the believers to follow his example, to have the same mindset that he had, to think like him in relationship to the gospel and to the future. Last week, chapter 4, verse 2, Paul was pleading with those two women who had fallen out. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Think in this way together, he was telling them. And also in chapter 4, verse 6, he was calling upon people not to be anxious about anything. And when he did that, he was essentially saying, think about your circumstances, think about your lives in the right way. Think about it all in light of the gospel. And then, when you do that, you'll experience the peace of God. Today, verses 8 to 13, the theme, you'll have guessed, is still thinking. Look at the very end of verse 8. Paul writes, think about such things. That word think here comes from a Greek word, logizomai. We get logarithms, logic, from that word. And it really means to fix your mind, to fix your attention in a calculated way. It means to fill your mind. It means to meditate on, dwell on. It means to give weight or value to something. That's what that word means. And Paul writes, think about such things and keep on thinking about them. So to believers, to a church, and these Philippians, they were facing enemies on the outside, you know, the enemies of the cross. There were people falling out on the inside. Paul writes to these people, these churches, to you and I today, believers, the church, in a world of information. We're surrounded by confusion, false religions, all sorts of ideas, all sorts of theories and philosophies. Paul encourages right thinking, because right thinking leads to right living. So what should we think about? Well, there's a long list of things here, isn't there? We shouldn't have our minds set on earthly things. Chapter 3, verse 19. Rather, we should think about these things. Look with me again at verse 8. Paul writes, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, notice the last bit, think about such things. So whatever is true, I'm going to fly through this in just a minute or two. All the noise all around us, all the confusion, all the false teaching, all the pressure to conform to the culture, all that pressure we face, whatever age we are, to accept what people say is their truth. Have you heard that nowadays? Well, this is my truth. Doesn't make sense, does it? All that stuff swirling around us. Paul says to these believers, the word of God says to you and I today, think about what is true. Think about what is reliable, what is trustworthy, what is faithful. And what is he getting at? Well, he's getting at the gospel, isn't he? He's getting at the word of God in a world of confusion and messed up thinking. Paul says, think about what is true. Think about what the scriptures say. Think about the truth about Jesus. Think about the gospel. Whatever is noble, honorable, dignified, worthy of respect, whatever is right, you know, that word means just, fair, upright, even holy. Think about those things. Whatever is pure, now that comes from the word for holy, actually. Whatever is clean, not mixed, not tainted by evil and immorality. We live in a world, don't we, of immorality? A world that is impure, a world that is dark and polluted by all sorts of evil stuff. Think about whatever is pure. Think about whatever is lovely, good, pleasing, beautiful, attractive. Think about these things. Whatever is admirable, reputable, well spoken of, commendable. If anything is excellent, of good quality, goodness, moral standards reflecting who God is. Finally, if anything is praiseworthy, worthy of honor, praise, pleasing to God. You could have a sermon series in that list, couldn't you? Paul says, think about such things. What a list that is, though. Can you imagine how different our lives would be if we fixed our minds, if we filled our minds with all of that? You surely, as one writer says, that would pull us above the muck and mire of this world. If we thought about these things, if we focused on these things. So how can we do that? When Paul says, think about such things, how can we do it? Where do we start? How do we apply this? Well, you'll all be familiar with Psalm 119, and now I'm going to start a long series in the longest psalm, isn't that right? No, don't panic. Psalm 119 came into my head when I thought about how can we do this? How can we think about all of this stuff that Paul calls us to think upon? Because in Psalm 119, to summarize just a very short part of it, it says to meditate on his precepts, on his word all day long. Don't neglect his word, we read in that psalm. Hide the word in your hearts. Have hearts that tremble at his word, that sing of his word. Isn't that helpful? How do we think about the right things? These good things, we need to turn to the Word of God again and again and again, not just on a Sunday, but through the week, all the time. Our Colossians 3, I think, is really helpful as we think about how to apply this. You know, Colossians 3 says, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Your thinking really does matter. You know, one of the commentators says spiritual stability is the result of how a person thinks. The Bible leaves no doubt that people's lives are a product of their thoughts. Now, isn't that true? Doesn't what we think about make a difference in our everyday lives? What we think about really, really does matter. But it's also important that we don't neglect the very practical aspect of this. And that's what Paul addresses here in verse 9. You look at verse 9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So yes, think about all of these things. Think about all that I've taught you. Remember all that you've seen in my example, how I've lived for Jesus in front of you. But, crucially, Paul says, you've got to put it into practice. And this takes me to James. We've been looking at James in the evening series over in Union Road. You have faith that works. Faith that makes a difference. Faith that gets out of the building and does something. In everyday life, we're to be doers of the word. Right thinking, right living. And at the end of verse 9, we're told that the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You earlier, verse 7, Paul says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now he says, the God of peace will be with you. This reminds me of John 14. Do you remember John 14? Jesus' disciples were so troubled. They knew what was coming, the cross. Jesus was going to leave them. And he said to them, peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. God promises his peace to you and I today, tomorrow, whatever it is we're facing in this world. But we need to think rightly. We need to live rightly. And I think you and I need to hear this, don't we? These Philippians needed to hear this. Surrounded by all they were surrounded by, they needed to think ultimately about Jesus and the gospel. They needed to live in light of how they were thinking and then experience the peace of God. Don't you and I want the peace of God in our lives? Do you want peace in your heart? If you're troubled, if you're anxious, if you're worried, if you're struggling, the peace of God. Imagine the peace of God. And that's the promise of the word, that we can have this peace as our experience. So as we think, as we live our lives through all of our experiences, we need to think right. But as we do that, aren't we always learning? Do you ever stop learning? I often talk to elderly people, older people, and you should never stop learning. You've heard that one before, I'm sure, but we never stop learning in life. I remember in my old job a long time ago as a physio in the hospital, 15, 20 years ago maybe, almost that, and this whole thing about CPD was coming in. You'll be familiar with that maybe in your work, continual professional development. Have you heard of that? Yeah, lifelong learning. All these buzzwords were coming in as I was just leaving the trusts. There are lots of things in life that we have to learn about. We have to keep learning lots of lessons in life, in our family life, at work, even in churches. In verses 10 to 13, Paul talks about something transformational that he has learned. This is something the Philippians needed to learn. And this is something I believe that you and I really, really need to learn in our lives. Learning contentment is what he's talking about. Verses 10 to 13. Back on the 8th of December 2022, there was a headline in one of the big newspapers in the UK. And the headline asked the question, is the UK facing a second winter of discontent? That was a cheery, positive headline, wasn't it? The context for that was this was coming out of the pandemic, and it was people aware of the climate politically, economically, the national mood music, and probably it hasn't got much better, has it, generally? Is the UK headed for a second winter of discontent? Your discontent, I suppose it really means to be dissatisfied with your possessions, with your status, with your situation, with your circumstances. It means to be dissatisfied. And isn't it true that you and I are living in an age of discontent? We see it everywhere. We experience it in our own lives. Dissatisfaction, unhappiness. For many people, life just feels like an uphill struggle. It's a battle to survive. It's never ending. And I'm sure for all of us in this building, there are things that we could say that we're struggling with right now, if we're being very honest. There are things that you and I are dissatisfied with. There are things that are leaving us feeling unhappy, discontent. We know, don't we, from experience, what it means to be discontent. Well, Paul had many reasons to be discontent, didn't he? We thought about a few of them with the boys and girls a short time ago. He wrote this letter, and he was under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard nearly all day. His freedom was taken away from him. He was facing an uncertain future, maybe the death sentence. Those are reasons to be discontent, isn't that right? Alongside that, there were people preaching Christ out of false motives, wanting to cause him more trouble. Added to that, these Philippians who he loves and cares for, they're far away and he can't get in contact with them physically. He can't go there and he's worried about them. Lots of reasons for discontent, but this is nothing new in Paul's life, is it? 2 Corinthians 11, just to summarize his experience, his history. He was flogged. He was exposed to death again and again. He received 40 lashes minus one. He was beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, constantly on the move, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, gone without sleep, hungry, thirsty, cold, naked, daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Wow. How many reasons did Paul have to be discontent in his life and his experience? However, haven't we seen in Philippians, don't we see, even just in chapter 4, Paul is talking about rejoicing in the Lord. He's talking about the peace of God, the God of peace. How is that possible? Why? What's going on here? Because this man had every reason to be discontent. But he has learned a transformational lesson in his life. Not because the Philippians sent him a lovely gift, and therefore because of the gift he was content. He has learned this lesson through all of his experiences, through all of his trials, all of his pain, all of his suffering. He has learned the secret of contentment. Look at verses 11 and 12. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, but I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now that would have shocked Paul's original audience, because in that culture, the pagan philosophers, they held contentment up as being the highest of virtues. And to get contentment, you had to look inside yourself. It was all about how you felt. You had to search for it on the inside. It was all about self-sufficiency. And in that culture, a secret was often referred to as a mystery. It was often associated with pagan religion. And into that world, into that culture, Paul says, well, I have learned to be content. I have learned this secret of being content. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like to that culture at that time? But it shocked them. But verse 13 is so powerful, isn't it? Paul has learned this secret. And he says, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Paul's contentment, his being at rest, his being completely satisfied, it's totally independent of his circumstances. Paul's contentment is absolutely unshakable. It can't be stolen. It's real. It's genuine. And it doesn't come from in here. It's not about self-sufficiency. It's not about his ability to be content. Rather, it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Paul's contentment is about Christ's sufficiency. Christ is enough for Paul. What he's saying in verse 13 is that I can do all things. I can have strength for anything. I'm ready for anything. I can cope with anything because of the one who gives me strength. Because of the one who empowers me and equips me. Who meets all my needs. Paul knows Jesus, doesn't he? He knows Jesus. And in Jesus he finds absolutely everything that he could ever need. I wonder, do you know this contentment in your life today? Whatever it is you're facing, whatever your struggles are, whatever your anxious thoughts are, whatever your worries are, whatever your pain is, have you learned this secret? Have you learned this lesson of being content? So that rather than living under the weight of your circumstances, because of Jesus, you're able to live above them in a way. You're able to keep going. You're able to know joy and peace, even despite all that's going on. I want to finish just with a very short illustration, a story about someone called Laura Story, believe it or not. Laura's husband, Martin, just a year after they were married, was diagnosed with a brain tumor, a medical crisis. And you can imagine, maybe some of you have been through things like this. It was a real crisis for her family. And there were some terrifying moments. They weren't sure if Martin was going to make it. He underwent all sorts of treatments, multiple surgeries, extensive rehab. And even today, he still struggles with some of the side effects. His vision isn't good. He can't work. He can't drive. But while Laura supported Martin through that season of their family life, she wrote songs directly out of her diary entries. And one of those songs, actually, we heard at our harvest service over in Union Road at the evening service, and it's called Blessings. And for me, as I thought about this passage today, these lyrics, this song, really summed up what I want to close with. These themes of thinking right, living right, learning contentment in a noisy world, in a confusing world where we often tend towards discontent. These lyrics, I think, seem very appropriate. Listen to this. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Isn't that the perspective that you and I can have when we know Jesus? When we have experienced salvation? When we know the peace of God? When we know the joy of Jesus in our lives? Isn't that the perspective that we can have? We can have an unshakable, Christ-centered contentment. Whatever is going on around us, however we're feeling, when we come to Him, and He will give us it. He will give us everything that we need. Shall we pray for a wee moment? Let's pray. Father, we thank